Good morning, LifePoint Online. Thanks so much for joining us today as we're continuing on in our My Story series. One of the privileges that I have this morning at our in-person gatherings is to introduce to our church family some wonderful folks from Plain City, Ohio, who have given us a church building out there, and they're going to join us in what will eventually become LifePoint Plain City. Later on in the fall. And so as you think about that, as you think about maybe people that you know, maybe you live in Plain City, maybe you have family, friends who live out there, I hope you will help us get them connected again as we look forward to launching LifePoint Plain City in the fall. And I just say that to say because they're kind of becoming part of our story. The big idea for this series is that all of history is God's story. Everything from Genesis to Revelation is God telling this story of redemption, this arc that he's all calling us to himself. And so it's really important for us to understand how our smaller stories fit into God's bigger picture story because it gives us meaning and significance and purpose as we live our lives out in this world. So thus far, we've connected four biblical narratives, or that's really what we're going to do in the series, is connect four biblical narratives to four stories from the life of our church. And so far, we've done two of those. Week number one, we talked about how success will never satisfy our souls as we looked at kind of Horace Henriot's story. Then the second week, we looked at how God helps us through darker seasons of our lives, sometimes with things like anxiety and depression as we listen to Mary's story. And if you haven't listened to those, I would encourage you go to our social media pages and find those stories and listen to those and the impact that they're having on us as a church family. And sometimes whenever we do that, whenever we tell people stories, one of the things that comes up is that people will say, well, Dean, you know, my story is not that. It doesn't have that kind of big dramatic moment. And if that's you, good news. Today is for you. We're looking at this idea that Paul, when he talks to a variety of churches in the New Testament, but the one we'll look at today is the church at Colossae, he ends all of these letters with these lists of people. And all of these people who, everyday, faithful Christians, who made an impact. Small things here and there along the way. But Paul highlights how, in the context of relational ministry, how they made a huge, huge, huge difference. And so as Paul writes this letter to Colossae, what's interesting is that Paul is in prison for living out his Christian faith. The ironic thing is that when we first meet Paul, before he's Paul, when he's Saul in the book of Acts, he was the one who put people in prison for living out their Christian faith. So the irony is that table has really just turned. And so what you see is out of this context of relationships, Paul leverages the influence that God has given him for gospel impact in the world. And for us, as we live out our vision to draw life from God and point others to him, that's the mission statement of our church. We always want to maintain this reality that we're doing ministry in the context of relationships. The way that we do that is through life groups, smaller groups of people who get together during the week to do two things, take the next step in their spiritual journey and to connect relationally. And if you're not currently connected in a group, you're missing out on the broadest part of the vision of our church. A couple of weeks, we're going to launch a brand new term of groups. So as of this Sunday, you can look online on our website. You can find underneath the Life Groups page, you can find our catalog of groups this fall where all of our groups are meeting generally in terms of geography, who's leading those groups and what those groups will be studying. And I cannot encourage you strongly enough to get connected to a group, because that group is what really allows us in a smaller way to live out this vision of relational ministry in everyday faithfulness. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at four people at the end of Colossians. We'll group them into two groups as Paul just tells us some of these people who contributed to the vision of what he was trying to do in that city. So if you got a copy of the scriptures and you want to, you can turn over to Colossians chapter 4, and we're probably going to talk about some people that there's a good chance you've probably never heard their names, at least some of them. Verse 7 says this: Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He's a beloved brother, faithful minister, fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, who's the cousin of Barnabas. So first of all, let's start off. Let's talk about Tychicus and Aristarchus. They teach us an important lesson in Scripture that dependability is the greatest ability. You know, Tychicus and Aristarchus, again, guys that you probably have not heard of, or at least haven't thought a lot about. Paul tells us about them. First Tychicus, Paul says about him, dear brother, faithful minister, fellow servant. That's what Paul says. And all of those just kind of fall into that stream, that idea of a faithfulness. And so when you think about somebody like Tychicus, how important was Tychicus? Well, Paul thought he was dependable enough that he put both the letter to the church at Colossians and the letter to the Ephesian church in Tychicus's hands so that it could be delivered. That's two books of the Bible. So when you think about verses like, we're saved by grace through faith, not of works, that right, not of yourselves, right? It is the gift of God that comes to us via the hand of Tychicus, the God who does immeasurably more than we can even ask or think. You think about things like verses that say that Jesus is the exact image of God, Colossians chapter 1. You think about the verses where we focus on spiritual warfare, that the war we have is not against flesh and blood. That's Ephesians. All of that comes to us through the hand of this faithful, faithful guy, Tychicus. He was going to do what he said he was going to do. He was going to show up on time. He was going to stay to the end till everything was done. Acts chapter 20, Paul finds himself in the middle of a riot. Tychicus is with him. Other people abandon. Like other people are going to walk away. They're going to flee. But Tychicus stood right in there with Paul. Aristarchus, the second guy that's mentioned, Acts chapter 19, Paul finds himself in a scenario where he's going to be beaten. Aristarchus stays right there with him. When that whole experience is over, after they suffer for their faith, Paul says to him, let's get on a ship. He gets on a ship. They eventually get shipwrecked. And you would think Aristarchus would be like, you know what? I'm out. I'm done. But Aristarchus, he won't leave Paul. One of the things that the text we read says about him, it says that Paul said, he is my fellow prisoner. Now, I mentioned to you, Paul's in prison writing this letter, right? So Aristarchus is, he's a fellow prisoner. That word fellow in their language means volunteer. So most scholars agree that Aristarchus volunteered to go to prison so that he could go be with Paul and take care and minister to Paul's needs and to his health as Paul is beginning to get older. Now look, I love you. I'm grateful for you. Grateful that you tune in and watch every week. I'm probably not going to volunteer to go to prison with you. But that's the kind of guy that Aristarchus was. The things that I think marks people like Tychicus and Aristarchus is that they do small things with big faith. Small acts with big faith, big belief in God, in a big God who can do that thing that we talk about immeasurably more with so much of the little things that we have in our lives. I was thinking, our national network of churches, we support over 3,000 international missionaries that serve all around the world. And so typically with someone who travels internationally to do ministry, there's kind of this big initial splash when you first get on the international field to do ministry. And then after that, you settle into these rhythms and a lot of times isolation and loneliness. And you have this general sense that, you know, not very many people see what you're doing, how you're serving. I was thinking about probably 5 or 6 years ago now, I was talking with one of our international missionaries who was serving in Central Asia. And up in the mountains, in a small town. He served a whole region. And so he was in this town. Well, we would probably call it a small town. But in that town, there was over 500,000 people. He's standing on a street corner waiting to cross the street. And there's a man sitting on the street corner, leaning up against a building while he's sitting there. And he saw this guy, our missionary, had a New Testament in his hand. And so he looked at that and he saw the paper and he thought it would be really good for rolling cigarettes. So he says to our missionary, he says, mind if I have that book? And the missionary looks down. He's like, well, why do you want the book? And he tells him, he's like, well, the paper looks like it'd be good for rolling cigarettes. Then the missionary, his initial reaction is like, no, you can't do that with a Bible, with a New Testament. And his second thought was, he looks at the guy and he says, well, hey, I'll give you the book. Do you promise me that you will read every page before you roll it? And the guy chuckles and he's like, sure, man, I'll read it. And he's like, now listen, you give me your word, you'll read every page before you roll it. And the guy says, sure, I'll do it. So the guy gets his name, the missionary gets his name, and he gives it to him. You know, like I said, he's traveling throughout the region. A couple months later, he comes back, goes back to the same street corner. That guy's not there, but he has his name. So he talks to some people around. He finally tracks him down. And he says, hey, man, remember me? I gave you the Bible. And he's like, oh, yeah, I remember you. And he said, well, how's it going? How's the reading coming? And he said, well, I smoked my way through Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And then I got to John. And I made it through John 1. And I made it through John 2. And then he kind of slowed down and he said, and then I got to John 3. And he said, I saw my whole life in John 3. He said that whole interaction, Jesus and Nicodemus, this reality that I'd never been born again. And said, then I got to verse 16 of John chapter 3, that God so loved the world, that God loved me so much that he sent his one and only son to die for me. And he said, everything changed for me. So he said, I stopped smoking my way through the Gospels. And he said, I've just been reading ever since. And what's ironic is that today, this guy who was smoking his way through the New Testament, which is not a strategy, by the way, but who was smoking his way through the New Testament, is now a church planter in that region, all because somebody did a small act with big faith, that he believed that God could do immeasurably more. And I would just say to you, kind of different poles of this idea. You know, faithfulness is really a lost and dying art in our culture. Being dependable, being you're going to do what you say you're going to do. Your yes is yes, your no is no. You're going to follow through no matter what, even when things are hard. Not living according to feelings, but living according to faith. It's kind of a lost art. And I would just say that our church is very, very blessed to have people like many of you who do things behind the scenes, small things that no one ever sees, that no one ever knows about, in the ways that you serve, in the ways that you care, in the ways that you give to others. But the good news is that God sees every one of them. Not one of those things escapes his notice. And I want you to know that even though I don't know all about them, our staff team doesn't know all about them, we are super grateful for the small ways that you model Tychicus and Aristarchus among our church, among our community, among Central Ohio, and even to the ends of the earth. So that's the first two. Now let's look at the second two. We'll pick them back up and I'll read parts of the verses that we read before. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they will tell you of everything that has taken place here, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. So Onesimus and Mark teach us a very different lesson, that you can be counted on without being counted out. You can be counted on without being counted out. Onesimus was a bondservant to a guy named Philemon. In other words, he had chosen to be a servant to Onesimus, to Philemon, to his household forever. Now, there's a little bit of controversy surrounding that about how all that worked out. But most seem to agree that there was a voluntary nature for him offering himself to kind of be connected to Philemon's household. But at some point, things got difficult. At some point, something happened. We're not sure what happened, but he left. He abandoned Philemon. Now, Paul here is beginning to lay the groundwork for Onesimus to come back home. So he calls him our faithful and beloved brother, because he was trying to create an opportunity for home for him. So here's Onesimus, who makes one bad decision, maybe one day lives according to how he feels. He abandons kind of his post, and now he's wanting to kind of make a turn and come back. You know, Mark, that's maybe the name of the four names that you do know. He's the writer of the Gospel of Mark. Whenever the early church began planting churches with Paul and Barnabas, Barnabas wanted to add Mark to the team. So they did. They, you know, recruited him, gave him a jersey. He went out on the first or a missionary trip with Paul and Barnabas. Mark did. Things got tough. They got difficult. And Mark abandoned the team. Mark took the jersey off, gave it back to the coaches, and said, "I'm going home. This is too tough for me." Well, after Paul and Barnabas come home and they plan the next missionary journey, Barnabas says, "Hey, we need to go get Mark. We need Mark." And Paul says, No. He deserted us. He abandoned us. We're not taking Mark with us again." And Barnabas's communication, you know, is kind of like, "Well, no, wait a minute. Like, I came to you and brought you onto the team when nobody believed in you, when you were persecuting Christians. I invested in you. We need to invest in Mark." And Paul says, "We're not taking Mark." So what eventually happens is that this original missionary team gets busted up. Barnabas says, "Hey, Paul, you take Silas. You all go that way. I'm going to go get Mark, and we're going to go this way." And that team of one team multiplies into two church planting teams all over Asia Minor. Now, the interesting thing about that is that while Paul was definitely more of kind of a black and white kind of thinker, in or out, right or wrong kind of guy, and Barnabas was more of an encourager, man, the whole shift of the New Testament really is to Paul and to Paul's writings. But in this case, Barnabas was right. When Paul writes his last letter in the New Testament, 2 Timothy chapter 4, and this is the last chapter of Paul's last letter that we have, here's what Paul says to Timothy: "Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful for me in ministry." Paul says, "You know what? I was wrong about Mark. Now, Mark kind of stumbled in the beginning, but you know what? I see now a legacy of faithfulness that he's building." So the lesson that we learn from Onesimus, whose name means useful, by the way, I'm sure Onesimus kind of, whenever he abandoned Philemon, was out there kind of randomly, and he met Paul, he probably felt useless. So he goes from useless to useful, to living out his name. What you learn is that you're not counted out. You can be counted on through everyday faithfulness, through taking every opportunity that God gives you to do small things with big faith. And like I said earlier, some of you exemplify that in unusual ways. One family in our church, I think, has done a great job of this throughout a lot of difficulty and throughout a lot of grief that they've experienced in their lives. So Mike and Jen Beidelman are going to share their My Story with us today. So take just a second and listen to Mike and Jen's story.
So I didn't grow up a believer. My parents divorced when I was 7, and I moved to Ohio from Michigan, where I was born. Moved back to Cedarville, Ohio, where my mom grew up. It was an opportunity for me to be back in a smaller town, an opportunity to be around my maternal grandparents. Heard many times, said a prayer, but I really never let it sink in. And I really used God for my own convenience, for my own comfort, but there was really no change of heart. I really never allowed John 3:16 to sink in, or Romans Road, or anything that I heard in youth group. Went off to college, had an opportunity in college to play basketball, come to Columbus, Ohio, play at Capital. Did all the things in college that secular, non-believing kids would do. Drank a lot, chased women, played basketball, you know, thought I was the coolest thing, but the reality was I was lost and really unplugged from church entirely during college.
I grew up in Michigan. I grew up in a really loving family, but we never went to church as a family. My sister and I went for a little teeny bit. There was a little window where we went, and we went to a really fiery Baptist church. Seeds were planted in my heart. My family was fun and super loving, but as I went into my teen years, my dad struggled with alcoholism, and that got progressively worse. My senior year of high school, my dad, over Labor Day weekend, left my mom and I. My older sister was at college as he was having an affair with his secretary. Ended my senior year, and I was shattered. I had had such a really happy childhood and went to Ohio State, just brokenhearted and trying to be a peacemaker between my parents. So when I went to college, I had been a pretty moral kid in high school for the most part. Stayed out of trouble, didn't party, but got to Ohio State. After spending a couple nights in my dorm room by myself while everyone else went out partying, I just jumped right in with everyone and started going to High Street, joined a sorority. And so by the end of college, I was pretty much sick of myself and sad and didn't like who I'd become and started searching. So I started going to church, but was at a church where I was at church, but the truth wasn't being preached.
So after we got married, we spent 3 years in a mainline denominational church, just serving, doing good things, but really no heart change, no gospel. There's really no Christ in our life. And through business associate, introduced us to Christian music, invited me to go to Promise Keepers in Atlanta, Georgia in 96, May of 96. I came forward on a Friday night when John Maxwell gave a gospel presentation. It really resonated with me how many times I'd heard the gospel and had never let it sink in, had never really come forward. And so I did. And later that night I called Jen and said, "Honey, we need to make a change. We're in the wrong church. We need to go somewhere where we can hear the gospel, where we can grow in our faith." We moved to Cincinnati, and through a myriad of circumstances, ended up in a small Baptist church. And we spent 3 years in that church serving, just totally immersing ourselves in that church and growing in our faith. I've always said it kind of put our faith on hyper mode as we had two young kids and made decisions to be involved in men's accountability, small groups, and just really understood the value of discipleship. And we became good friends with the pastor and his wife in that church, and that was really instrumental in our growth.
When we moved to Cincinnati, or in the process of moving to Cincinnati, we had to sell our house, and I had a two-year-old, I was nursing, and we showed our house like 40 times. So I was a pressure cooker by the time we hit Mason, and just angry. And even though I felt like I had asked Christ into my heart a zillion times, I couldn't understand how I could be so angry and frustrated. So our pastor sat us down, sat me down, and asked if I died today, if I knew that I would go to heaven. And I just cried my eyes out because I didn't have that assurance. So he walked me through Romans Road, and at that point I knew that Jesus was in my heart, that it was finished. And that's when deep discipleship started in our family. And if the pastor said, you know, go to Sunday night service, Wednesday night service, Sunday morning, Sunday evening, get in a life group, start a life group, lead a life group, tithe, whatever, we just were committed, all in and no excuses.
We moved back to Cincinnati, or from Cincinnati to the Lewis Center area. When we moved back, our primary focus when we looked to buy a house was not only to be in a good school district, but most importantly, to be close to a church. So we moved here into this home 21 years ago, and our whole focus at that point was to put ourselves in an environment where we could parent as best we could as Christian parents, but also have other people be able to partner along with us and pour into our children. So between church environment, our kids were in Christian school for a period of time, every decision we made was centered around what the Lord would have us to do. So as we've grown in our faith and we've experienced the highs and lows of life, it kind of brings us to what we experienced in the past few years, and really primarily in late 19 and early 2020 as my mom was battling cancer. And we had the significant highs and lows of losing parents, with both of our mothers passing away in 2020, both of our daughters getting married. So obviously the lows and then the highs. And all in all, our faith carried us through that.
No matter what we are going through, no matter what hardship comes, that we just have to lean harder into the Lord and cling to each other. And He is faithful. And so as He is faithful, we have decided we need to be faithful too. As we were heading into my mom's stroke, when she had her stroke, we learned at Gull Lake about James 1, verses 2 through 5, and consider it all joy, my brethren, as you encounter various trials, many kinds. And we did. And He has been so good and so faithful to us.
I just think to myself, where would we be as a couple? Where would we be as a family without that commitment and Promise Keepers that led to the move to Mason, which led to all the different things that we've experienced in our growth in Christ.
You know, one of the things that jumps out to me about Mike and Jen's story is that you hear that through all of the highs and all of the lows, they just took a step at a time, a step at a time, a step at a time. And maybe you're not ever going to be on a stage. Maybe you're never going to see Mike and Jen's name attached to a significant ministry. But man, I think God honors the fact that every day they take opportunity to see their lives as mission, to see their relationships as mission, to see their careers and their jobs as mission, to take the opportunity in everyday small ways to disciple their children as they've walked through the grief of losing parents over the last year, to even see that through the lens of God's activity and what He's doing in their lives. Just every day, staying at it, being faithful, staying in God's word, praying, being part of a life group, a biblical community, a smaller biblical community with which they can live out. You see this vision of Christianity grow up in their family, and now they're enjoying the fruits of years and years of faithfulness. And that's really what we see in the lives of these four characters. Tychicus and Aristarchus, small things, big faith. Mark and Onesimus, people who struggled, who made a bad decision, but found a way to come home. And so as we look at kind of the accumulation of that today, the question really becomes, how do we do that? How do we remain faithful in all of those situations and circumstances, in all of those highs and lows? Just everyday faithfulness that eventually leads to fruitfulness. And I think one key word there is the word endurance. You know, Hebrews in the New Testament says that for us as believers, if you are a believer watching today, that we are looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him. And, you know, what was that joy that was set before Him? It was bringing us into relationship with God through His sacrifice. That's what He came for. Who for the joy that was set before Him endured, that's a big word there, endured the cross, despising the shame, and then is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So reality is, Jesus endured the cross, even though what came with that, the shame and the guilt, I'm sure, having the weight of the world on His shoulders in terms of your sins and my sins when He was on the cross, that He endured. And the only way that I think that you and I are going to exemplify enduring faithfulness is that we're constantly looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And we're watching Him endure on the cross. And as we watch Him endure, it allows us to endure. When we see Him enduring in that great way, it allows us then to go, you know what? I can endure these things that I face on a daily basis because I am that loved. Because we realize what that guy in Central Asia realized, John 3:16 reality is true, that God sent His one and only Son to die for us. That He loved us that much so that we could come to Him. You know, I think about Onesimus, I think about Mark when they've made those decisions and they're kind of out there and they feel like, man, I've been counted out. The reality is that they could come home. The scripture says that all we like sheep have gone astray. And we've all experienced that. We've all made those straying decisions in our lives. But you can always come home to God. Maybe for you, today is your day to come home. Let's pray together. God, I pray for anyone who's listening today. Maybe they're not a Christian, and maybe today is their day to take that step and to come home to you. Maybe, God, I'm talking to somebody this morning who is a Christian, who is a believer, and God, they've gotten away from you. There's been distance between you and them. And so, God, maybe this morning is their opportunity to repent and to come home. God, my prayer is that we are all running to you in each and every way, God, that we can. Small acts, big faith, that, God, we're going to build up this legacy of faithfulness for others to follow. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, if today was your day to follow Christ, if you're not a Christian, you're taking that step today to say, you know what, I want to be a follower. I want to apply the death and the resurrection of Jesus to my life. And we would love to help you take some steps forward in that decision. On whatever platform you're watching, whether it's social media or maybe you're watching via Apple TV or Roku, you can click on the link on one of the social media channels. You can go to lifepointohio.com/watch. And if you go there, click on the Next Steps button and just take less than a minute to fill out that digital guest card. We will help you. We'll begin praying with you. We've written a book for you called Your Next 30 Days. We believe that the rhythms and habits of your life and your heart can change over 30 days. We'll be happy to send you a free copy of that book to help get you started in this new journey. And if you have a prayer request, you can share that with us via that Next Steps button. We would be more than happy to pray with you. If you're our guest today, and we're incredibly grateful that you would take the time and the opportunity to be with us today. The only thing that we would ask for from you is on those same two platforms via social media or lifepointohio.com/watch. Click on the guest info button. Take less than a minute to fill out that digital guest card. There are four ministries that are listed there. And if you will choose one of those four, whichever one you choose, we'll make an additional $5 donation to that one of our ministry partners, just so you can do something good and kind by being with us today, by watching and investing in your spiritual life. For those of you who are regular attenders and members, as always, man, we are so grateful for your generosity. The ways that you do small things with big faith and you consistently and faithfully give out of the providence of God financially in your life back to his work in the church. One of the things that we get to do that we are grateful to be part of is sending people throughout the world to take the gospel to the nations. Last week, we got to commission one of our college students, Meredith. I'll show you a couple of pictures of that. We commissioned Meredith, and she's going to spend 3 months overseas in Europe as part of a team there that's going to be serving a group of people and sharing the gospel with them. So, two things. Number one, I would just ask you to pray with Meredith. Certainly pray with Meredith's mom and dad. I'm sure they're going to be praying hard for her while there's some distance and there's some space that exists there. Secondly, I'll just say, as you give here, you're supporting initiatives like this that are helping reach the world. And if you'd like to give your tithes and offerings today on those two platforms via social media, lifepointohio.com/watch, you can just click on the online giving button, follow the prompts there if you'd like to give your tithes and offerings today. Last thing I'll say to you is that coming up, there are two important dates for you. Number one, on September the 22nd, we're going to have a night of worship. Man, if everything going on in the world right now, we're trying to create space and moments for worship. So it'll be 7 o'clock at our Lewis Center campus. We'll have childcare available for preschool and down that evening at the night of worship. It'll be from 7 o'clock to about 8:30. We would love for you to join us on September the 22nd. And then on September the 26th, which is a Sunday, I think that's two Sundays from today, We'll be having what we call Life Change Sunday, and we'll get to experience people going public with their faith through baptism. And if you have become a follower of Christ, maybe you've been with us online for some time and you've taken that step to follow Christ personally, one of your most important next steps is to go public with your faith through baptism. We would love to help you take that step, answer any questions that you've got about being baptized. Just send us an email, info@lifepointohio.com, and we would be more than happy to answer any questions you've got and help you make preparation to be baptized on September the 26th. So this week, as you go, don't be concerned about the big dramatic moments. Be faithful every single day. When those big moments come, thank God for them. But as you go about your day, love, serve, care the people who are closest to you at the office, at school, on teams, people, friends, and family. Do small things with big faith. Now, I hope you'll take this opportunity just to worship with us as we get ready to close out our service today.